appreciate the brethren making wonderful lots this afternoon, and you sisters and brethren that labored to put all that together is greatly appreciated. On page 492 of your psalm books, in the pew, there's a song entitled, Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All. You know, this song has been around for a long time, and I'm going to center my thoughts on that this afternoon. I'll have to read the words to that song, and then I'll read the chorus last. It starts off by saying, often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. And then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling in pain, I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life, with all this strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Let us pray. As we contemplate the words of this song that the brother just led, and I brought on the board, we may be reminded of the many sacrifices we often make while we still live on this side of eternity. There are times we hear about those who, for whatever reason, have thrown in the towel, so to speak, and have given up. We find this to be the case with a brother in Christ named Demas, that the Apostle Paul talks about in his epistle to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul tells his young brother, he said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, that's the case with many people. Sometimes even a Christian falls by the wayside because they love this present world. And so he reminds this young evangelist in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the great confession in the presence of many witnesses. May we be reminded, as suggested by our song under consideration, concerning the glories of heaven and what is to come for those who remain faithful. I'm reminded of what our Lord had to say to the church at Smyrna in Revelations 2:10. When he tells these brethren, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the song we are considering this afternoon proclaims that the rewards will surely be worth whatever the cost. From the Apostle Paul's point of view, that is quite evident as we consider a portion of what he wrote in his epistles. For example, in Romans 8:18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As I mentioned this morning, in apostolic times, there is great persecution against the church and against the early Christians. According to secular history, many Christians, multiplied probably thousands, maybe millions, gave their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. But I want to share with you quickly some thoughts in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 22, he says, are they, or verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and trial and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You know, Paul went through so much for the cause of Christ. When he became a Christian, the Jews hated him. They hated his guts. They tried to kill Paul. He was in prison. He was beaten, as he mentions, three times. And I can't imagine the whip they must have used, the beatings that he took. But what always amazes me about Paul, and if this really is encouraging to me, and it boosts my efforts to serve Jesus to the utmost, where he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, notice this, he said, "For our light affliction," light affliction, that's what he says, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." All that Paul endured, he knew it was just for a while here on this earth. You know, I know a lot of people live to be 100 years old today. You know, we have a lot of cures today for people, and even with the COVID now, a lot of people have died from COVID. A lot of people are getting their COVID shots and all this, and through the years, we've had some serious illnesses, you know. And there's a lot of things in this world that we have to put up with, you know. But as we look back in the secular history and see what the early Christians endured for Christ, they literally gave their lives for Jesus Christ. But consider with me now this afternoon a question. Will heaven be worth it all? Based on what we read within the Holy Scriptures, I can give you an emphatic yes. But it never hurts to be reminded of both the cost and rewards of discipleship. I wonder how many professed Christians give any thought to the cost of discipleship. But listen, Jesus must come first. Before one's own self. The Bible said in Matthew 8:21-22, "Then another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" You know, people don't know that, I suppose, that they're walking around, they're dead. There are a lot of people that are dead. I mean, yes, we see them, we talk to them, we work with them, they're our neighbors and co-workers and so forth. Even our own family members, oftentimes, have never obeyed the gospel. But they are dead spiritually. They are dead. In Luke 9:23-24, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" You know, a lot of people in this world have been very successful. We have billionaires in this country. Think about that, billionaires. And what good is that going to do if they die outside of Christ? Paul was saying, Colossians 3, in verse 2, he said, "Set your mind or your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Our Lord must come before anyone else, including family. And I know that's tough. That's tough. You know. In Luke 14:26, he said, "If anyone comes to me, he does not hate his father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Someone might say, "Wait a minute, we're out of hate?" Well, a position taken on that word hate, from a translation from the Greek word missio, carries the idea of loving less, because Jesus, we know, we're to honor our father and mother. So, but we love our parents less than we love God and Jesus Christ. But notice with me, Matthew 10, verse 34-37, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to send a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies would be those of his own household." Oh, yes. We know that. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Why is that? Well, listen. We're talking about eternal life. Think about it. That's a very sobering thought. I have a sermon. I probably gave it here. I'm pretty sure I did. It's called From Here to Eternity. You know that? That's a movie by that name back in the 50s. From Here to Eternity. And one day I thought to myself, Bob, there's a sermon title right there. From Here to Eternity. Because the very second we depart this life, we enter into eternity. That's a very, very sobering thought. You think about that. Jesus must come before anything the world has to offer. In Luke 9:25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, there's a certain amount of sacrifice in you being here this afternoon. There's a certain amount of sacrifice that you gave by coming to worship on Lord's Day. You know, a lot of people say, well, no, I don't go to church on Sunday. Well, that's my day off. That's my day. Sunday's my day. No, it's not. It's the Lord's Day. Jesus must come before anything the world has to offer. Luke 9:25, and you've heard these scriptures. But what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Yes, we must be willing to suffer for Christ, but you know, all the stuff at times, that's what happened. If you were to do a study of historical history about the early church, the early Christians, there was much suffering and persecution that went on back at that time. We must be willing to bear our own cross. In Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Yes, we would say living in an ungodly world, we surely are, we may find that following Christ sometimes involves ridicule and persecution. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Well, the early Christians and apostles suffered physical abuse, including imprisonment. After the miraculous healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, we know the attitude of the Jewish officials. They threatened the apostles. We don't want you talking and preaching about Jesus anymore, you know. But if you look at the response that the apostle Peter gave over there in the fourth chapter of Acts, and here we notice the great faith of these men. They weren't going to allow anyone to threaten them regardless of these Jewish officials had a lot of authority. You know, they cast Peter into prison. They had to the Sanhedrin court. They had a lot of authority. And when that lame man had been healed in Acts 3, it caused a great commotion. All the people gathered around because they knew this fellow had been lame for so many years. So, and then we notice in Acts 4 and in verse 10, Peter is a spokesman here. He says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So they presented to those Jews irrefutable evidence concerning the power of God, the power of Jesus. Everyone knew this man had been lame his whole life, but here he is completely healed. Peter goes on to tell these Jewish officials, he said, this is the stone which you rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13 says, speaking of the Jewish officials, he said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Nothing against it. So there was proof there. Irrefutable evidence that Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, this lame man had been made whole. The Bible said that when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, the Jewish officials commanded Peter and John to go aside, you see, They conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. These early men, these early apostles, they had an irresistible compulsion to preach the gospel. No one was going to keep them from telling the story about Jesus. And they kept on telling that story. Even to this very day, we see the results of the power of the gospel. Because all of us here this afternoon are members of the body of Christ. We believe what the scriptures say. We truly believe Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 4 and 12 and 13, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Yes, they went through severe sufferings that we don't go through today as Christians. Usually today as Christians, our persecution is usually verbal. A lot of people don't like the Church of Christ. You know, they don't like us because they say, oh, you people, you know, they think we're too strict. You know, we don't tickle their ears. You see, they want their ears tickled. They want to hear someone like Joe Osteen, some of these liberal preachers, you know, if you want to call them a preacher. That's what they want. These big mega churches with thousands of members having their ears tickled. It's like an entertainment. One of my sisters, who was a Christian, went to visit this church. She said it was like going to a Las Vegas show. It was supposed to be a church, but she said, I walked in there and they had all this stuff going on, and she was just amazed. Usually with us today, our persecution is verbal. We know that. And Jesus would say in Luke 26, chapter 6, verse 27, 28, but I say to you, who hear, love your enemy, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully abuse you. Other things as well we can talk about that we must endure for Christ's sake. Personal weaknesses and our struggle against sin. Paul evidently had some kind of infirmity in his flesh. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have priesthood, I myself should be disqualified. Disappointments sometimes are brought on by failing brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Among our own brethren, we can talk about those whose apathy and neglect produce slothful service, whose irregular attendance make it difficult to depend on them. Whole unwillingness to serve creates extra burden on those who do not serve, whose murmuring hinders the efforts of those who try to do something. You know, one thing I've expressed from the pulpit, I worship with the Green Nose Congregation in Arlington, Texas, and we're not a large church, but Sunday morning I would estimate it's at least around 60 members. Sunday afternoon about half may come back. And I have said from the very pulpit, you know, I don't know if I've made anybody mad or not, but you know, I'm very outspoken. I said, you know, it's still the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day doesn't end at 12 noon when we leave the building. It's still the Lord's Day. But anyway, whether that did me good, I don't think so. All we can do is try. Whole unwillingness to serve creates extra burden on those who do not serve, whose murmuring hinders the effort of those who try to do something. But even if blessed to escape such things, we must still be willing to expend time and effort in promoting the cause of Christ in positive ways. You know, sometimes alone or with few to help, sometimes in difficult places where few appreciate your efforts. So yes, discipleship can be costly. We would agree with that. As the song suggests, we are often hindered or burdened with trials, troubles, and tears, and many a heartache. But the Lord tells us through His Word that heaven will surely be worth it all. Well, we can also talk about the rewards of discipleship. I actually have a sermon on rewards. I don't think I ever gave it here at St. Angelo. The rewards of discipleship. God is a rewarder, the Bible tells us, of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He rewards us. And the final reward, of course, will come when we leave this world. When we enter into that glory land for eternity. When we walk the street of gold, hand in hand with Jesus. When we see those of like precious faith who have gone on before us to be with them again. You see many of the old-time gospel preachers that have gone on before. Just in the last 3 years, we've lost some of our preachers. Ronnie Wade, Johnny Elmore, and several others as well have departed. But they were godly, faithful men, and I know they're in a much better place than what this world has to offer. The inspired apostle tells us what we have to look forward to. Listen to him in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Paul says, "For we know," what do we know, Paul? "That if our earthly house," he's speaking about this physical body, "this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God." Oh, I like that. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. Oh, Bob Johnson, you're bragging. Well, maybe I am. I look forward to leaving this world. I really do. But I know the Lord can still use me. I still try to reach out to others. I don't want to see people die in their sins, but many people are. All we can do is do our best. Most important, we need to remain faithful. And that within itself means a lot for all of us to remain faithful and serve the Lord. Ephesians 2 and 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You know, these are amazing scriptures. These scriptures are just amazing and encouraging. And really, it gives us enthusiasm to read these verses written by these apostles. But notice also Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He said, "For our citizenship is in San Angelo?" No. "In Midlothian, Texas, where I live?" No. "In Arlington, Texas, where I worship?" No. "Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice this next verse. This is amazing. "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working of which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." You know what? I won't need my hearing aids in heaven. Neither will Terry. I won't need hearing aids. I won't have to buy any more hearing aid batteries. They're kind of expensive anyway. I won't need that. I'll have perfect hearing in heaven. Paul was saying, 2 Timothy 4 and 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only." Now here's where you and I come in. "Not to me only, but also all who have loved His appearing." We're all recipients of these blessings. And there's so much more to come when we leave this world. 2 Timothy 4 and 8, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, we have to keep in mind, even though Paul was an inspired apostle, he was just as human as us. He had his weaknesses, he had his trials, he went through a whole lot for the cause of Christ. But he was no different than we are as far as he had a fleshly human body. And he went through so much for the cause of Christ. But he did it willfully. Paul in his epistle, Corinthian epistle, also includes the other apostles, although they also had labored for the cause of Christ. He would be included, Paul, in along with the other apostles being considered, these passages in 1 Corinthians 4, 9, and 10, beginning of verse 9 rather, is why I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, who we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as a filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. All that Paul the Apostle early on went through, they went through so much because of Christ. Because the Jews hated Christians. They hated that Paul himself, who he was a Jewish official, became a Christian. And he's teaching and preaching about Jesus. They tried to kill him. Peter, like Paul, knew what was to come and awaited him in that glory land. Notice when he writes in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to you and me. He's writing a general epistle to all Christians. We have an inheritance waiting for us that's incorruptible. In 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14, there let we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. All that these men mentioned for the cause of Christ did not cause them to waver in their faith and trust in God. Also, we know from the pen of John the Apostle, a man who suffered tribulation and exile in Revelation 1:9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation kingdom and patient of Jesus Christ, was on an island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yet he was blessed to be shown what? What was John blessed to see? The bliss of those who were triumphant over tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after these things I look, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Revelation 7, beginning verse 13, that one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to them, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There won't be no tears in heaven. There won't be no sadness in heaven. Everything in heaven is beautiful and it's marvelous and wonderful. We're going to be with the Creator of the world, you see. Also, read Revelation 21, beginning verse 1. I'm about to wind this down. For John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down under heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Well, there's much more I could say on that. And then in verse 7 of Revelation 21, and he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. In Revelation 21:10, he carried me away in the spirit, John said, to a great high mountain, and showed me in the great city, the whole Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasmine stone fairs crystal. Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, there are many more verses that talk about this glory. I'm not going to read them all now. I'm going to read this to a close. Three more verses, Hebrews 7, 22. But so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Hebrews 8, 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You look up the word better in the book of Hebrews. I've probably mentioned this before, but it's from this very pulpit. I can be very repetitious at times. But the word better seems to be the theme of the book of Hebrews. Everything is better for us under the new law, under the new covenant with the Lord. I want to close with one verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Through the apostles by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Who is the us? You and I, Christians. Been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are recipients of exceeding great and precious promises. We should have no fear of death at all, and look forward to being with the eternal God in heaven, being with Jesus. Blessed is yours. I believe we're all Christians here this afternoon, but there'll be one that's not. God, we come on, we can assist you. Or there'll be a brother or sister who needs to press the church for any reason. Won't you come and stand and sing the song of invitation?